We're doing Romans 12, 1 through 8. It starts out, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
I struggled a little bit with this, but I guess I'm human, only human, and I was struggling to know what exactly God wanted to say to us. So, transforming the world, and starting out with Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "We are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Now, a pastor was asked what it means to be a living sacrifice. He held up a blank sheet of paper and explained it means signing your name at the bottom and letting God fill in the rest. This is a true story. A missionary from Africa was invited to speak at a congregational church in Scotland. During the service, the missionary explained how God was working in and through the lives of many people and how the gospel message was spreading. At the end of his message, an offering was taken for the work overseas. The large collection wooden plate was being passed around, and people were being very generous in their giving. The plate came to a young lad who had little money to give, but he had been so touched by the message he wanted to offer something. He asked the steward to put the plate on the floor. He then stepped into it and stood there for a moment or two. His action meant he gave himself wholly and unreservedly to God. He later grew up to be the renowned missionary Robert Moffat, who spent his life serving in Africa. Now, if you know me, I've done this before. I had to throw a joke in. I'm sorry. What's a missionary's favorite car? If you know the answer, I'm going to be mad. Nobody? A convertible. Back to this, you know, the Old Testament sacrifice was a central part of the life and worship of the people of Israel. Some were a gift to God, a way of approaching God with a gift to win his favor. Some were offered in worship, burnt offerings, symbolizing the continuous worship of the people in order to keep them in a right relationship with God. Some sacrifices were for purification, after recovering from leprosy, or from touching a corpse, for instance. It was a way of rejoining the life of the community. We don't need these sacrifices. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, all sacrifices are finished. We have access to God through Christ. Paul says for us to present ourselves, our whole being to God for service, for transformation, for all of it. Some Christians like to come to church on Sunday, mark that check in the box, and think, well, that's it. The rest of this verse 1 in Romans says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Real worship is not just about liturgy, which is defined as the in the dictionary as the official public and communal worship of a religious group, what we do today, the readings, the prayers. But it's not about that, and it's not about where we worship either, just about what we do on Sunday. That's not. As we go to church and say, I go to church to worship God, we should also be able to say, I'm going to visit someone. I'm going to the store. I'm going to cook. And in so doing, I am worshiping God. It's about giving our whole selves over to God's service in response to all he had done for us. I got another joke. Got some chicken ladies here. Why did Noah punish the chickens on the ark? Because they used foul language. The next verse we have in Romans is, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is saying is what Jesus emulated during his time on this earth. The people of his time were shocked. They were amazed and they were stunned by his eating and drinking with taxpayers and sinners. Notice how that's all lumped in there together? How dare he step into their homes? I love that he picked Matthew as his disciple and flaunted him in the faces of those who dared to speak against him. And then Jesus had the audacity of calling out to Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and wealthy from doing that very job. Now Zacchaeus, we all know, was a little short man, so he had to climb in the tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Now the scripture doesn't say that Zacchaeus called out to him, but that Jesus looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Come down. I think Jesus must have known, and of course he did, because he was the Son of God, that Zacchaeus was not quite satisfied with his life of wealth, of the things that he did. He felt an emptiness inside. So Zacchaeus repented of his greedy ways, vowing to pay back four times the amount of anyone he cheated. Zacchaeus was transformed. I always loved that story and song that went with it when I was a little girl. You were singing along in your head, weren't you? How exciting to be chosen by Jesus and have him at your house. And the possibilities of that change in Zacchaeus, well, that means there's hope for each one of us. I know you just heard that we were at a two college graduation ceremonies yesterday. Each ceremony had an older speaker, a 2026 graduate, and a 2026 scholar graduate speak. I was so encouraged by the message that they conveyed. One of them said that they must realize, the graduates, that they don't know it all or try to change things when they start their first job. This particular lady was a 20-year graduate and had risen in the ranks to senior management and the principal funds. Now, I'm sure she had seen and heard it all. She also told them there will be times when you get angry. Don't do that. You will want to quit. Go home and come back the next day. Now, she was also very positive because she had children there. And she said, I'm going to direct this to my children. She goes, I want you to have a big life. A big life. And I was so encouraged by all the things. I'm not very good at remembering everything she said. I should have recorded her. But at the end, she said, God bless you all. And my heart went, oh. The next speaker was a 2026 graduate, and he quoted Paul in serving others as part of the future that those college graduates should strive to do. I am so very encouraged by the future of our bright people, whether they're graduating high school or college or any kind of technical school, because they are the future, and I am excited for them. Now, I've been a Christian for 60 years, and I can tell you I'm still a work in progress. I'm reading through the Bible for the year, probably third, fourth time. But when I read scripture, it is so amazing to me how many times God has opened my eyes to a new truth, to a new way of behaving. I have a story. Traveling through Germany on his way to Paris, Count Zinzendorf stopped for a while in Dusseldorf, where there was a good collection of paintings. He went into an art gallery for a while, and he came to a picture of Christ on the cross. And he stood there, transfixed by the scene, and he read the words that the artist Steinberg had added, "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" This was a turning point in Zinzendorf's life. Abandoning his journey to Paris, he returned home and gave his life and all that he had to Christ. He became the leader of the Moravian Church, which is still strong in some parts of the United Kingdom. The Moravians had a great influence on John Wesley on the boat to America, where he was so full of admiration for their courage and faith in the midst of a storm. He understood what God had done for him in Christ, and he just had to respond. So far, Paul has instructed us to act like Christians. Now he says to think like them. The verse 3 of Romans says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Paul used "think" 4 times in that verse. Even though Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he did not use his authority to lord it over the saints. There's no one in this church that is head over anyone else. We are all God's people and we serve as one. Then Paul goes on to address us as a member of one body, a family of God who has many members and they do not have all the same function. We have gifts, we have different gifts, and we give them and we share them. We give them away for the joy of others, for laughter and for tears. We grow together, learning from one another and helping one another to learn. We sing and we worship together. We break bread and we tell stories together. And then we let one another into our life in sometimes surprising depth because we are open to the Spirit at work in each of us. And we do our best to find ways to let this spill out into the world around us. Sometimes Christians get distracted about the talk about discovering their gift. In Romans it says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." This may not be theologically correct, but I read that no place in the New Testament teaches us how to find our gifts. The repeated emphasis is we have them and we should use them. You don't need to be looking for gifts. You can, however, look at someone else and say, "I know your gift and I know every one of your gifts in here. If you need to know, let me know." But you should be looking for opportunities to serve. Do not compare, do not compete, or complain about your gift. Verses 6 through 8 in Romans catalog 7 spiritual gifts. And I'm not even really going to touch on those because that's not what I think is most important. There are more gifts even mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, so if you want to look them up, so if you want to discern them. But when you serve according to God's will, He will give you what you need to do the job. And in 1 Peter 4:10-11, it says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever." You don't have to be a missionary. I admire the Warford family for giving their all to complete their mission from God. But right here in this church, You are all called to serve, to love, to forgive. Now that's the very last part of verse 8, which I thought was very interesting. To show mercy is to forgive. You're supposed to do it with a smile on your face. And share whatever gifts you have. If you have prepared a dish for a funeral, you have served. If you have planted flowers, or washed a dish, or visited a neighbor who lost a loved one, you have served. And last but not least, this verse was in the upper room this week. I want you all to take an upper room home, and I want you to give it to someone. They should not be sitting there idle, and I want you to take it home. But this week, this verse stood out to me, and it said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are." 1 John 3:1. Amen.